Welcome and thank you for joining us for this service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. The sermon will be delivered by our pastor, the Reverend David Hutchinson. We wait for God.
Let us rejoice in the love of God while we are here.
One day God will wipe away the tears from all faces.
Let us rejoice in the mercy of God while we are here.
In time, God will make a feast for all the peoples of the earth.
Let us act with compassion and walk with justice and make ready for that day.
Next is hymn number 507, I Come with Joy. This is September 20th, 2020, the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The scripture is from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. Listen now to what the Lord has to say. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Can you imagine your favorite thing, something that you consider really good? For me, it's down to apple pie, meeting up with an old friend, poetry, skiing, good coffee, and jazz music. Probably be a bad thing if they were all combined in one place, at least for me. So what is it for you? Girls in white dresses with blue satin sashes, snowflakes that stay on your nose and eyelashes, brown paper packages tied up with string. By the way, John Coltrane's version of that is one of my favorite things. So anyway, you get a picture of something in your mind, right? Now ask yourself this. Can you imagine getting enough of that? Remember old Winnie the Pooh stopped by to visit Rabbit? Pooh, while he was there, ate too much honey. We know the story, most of us, right? Rabbit, just being hospitable, offered him something to eat. Didn't expect him to eat the whole jar, but it seems Pooh doesn't know when to say when. You know what I mean, right? He fills himself up, too much honey. And so Pooh gets stuck on the way out of the door. Try as they might, Christopher Robin and Rabbit can't get him out. He's in a spot. Pooh is stuck. Just have to wait. What else can you do? For a week. Stuck. Till he loses enough weight to get out. Sometimes all you can do when someone is stuck is wait. You just have to wait for them to get unstuck. Now, with that in mind, ask yourself this. What's better, feast or famine? Is it possible to get too much of a good thing? And if it is, doesn't it stand to reason it might be good to avoid that thing? So if a feast is about gluttony, wouldn't famine be the better thing? Or maybe the answer to the question is neither. Neither. To the question, what's better, feast or famine, the answer is neither one. What's preferable, what is better, is some kind of normal, balanced meal. When the extremes no longer satisfy, maybe balance is the answer, right? But how do we get that? Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, another little vignette, C.S. Lewis story, right, about the Edmund gets the Turkish delight, this candy that the Wicked Witch gives him, because it's delicious, but the more he eats, the more he wants. And he doesn't know that eventually the enchanted candy will kill him. But it doesn't kill him because he's protected by a queen who won't let him eat too much, and a lion who inserts himself, offers himself in place of Edmund, right? But without that kind of protection, sometimes our instincts lead us to disaster. And when I was young, I wondered why my grandmother kept the cookie jar up high enough that I couldn't reach it. The Old Testament book of Exodus is about God's protection of the Hebrew people. That's what it's about, protection. The scripture reading this morning tells from the Exodus story about a time when God sent the Israelites something good, manna and quail, to sustain them in the wilderness. In fact, more than they need. Plenty. And they try to get too much of it, nevertheless. Israelites and Moses have been guided through the wilderness out of Egypt, which is where they wanted to be all along, in the wilderness. Remember back in chapters 5 and 8 and 10, what did Moses ask for? What did they want at the beginning? Moses asked the Pharaoh to let them go so they could have a feast. Where? In the wilderness. They wanted to go to the wilderness. This is where they were trying to get to. It's not that they were freed and now they're in the wilderness. They wanted to go. But the feast was supposed to be a feast of sacrifice for God, to honor God in the wilderness, not a feast of gluttony. It would be eaten as an act of faith. And now they're in the wilderness, and they're scared, and they feel abandoned by God, and instead of continuing to trust, they murmur and they complain. They say, we're hungry out here, and by the way, before you freed us, we had really good food back there in Egypt. A balanced diet, even. And we were enslaved. And God hears their cry and sends manna. Now, manna is a thin bread that comes each morning, and you collect it off the leaves on the ground, but the deal is you can only take as much as you need because it gets rotten really fast. So you can't keep it from day to day. You have to trust God every day, every morning, over and over again. God's love and promise and providence and protection and spirit are not things supposed to be hoarded up. God is not something you can store up. Then you go a few days, don't think about God. You ever try to store up friendship? Same deal. You can't. I mean, do you ever do that with your kids or your parents or your family members? You get your weekend phone call in, store it up, move on, forget about them for a few days. How about your relationship with God and the church? Probably similar, right? Do we trust God every day, each day, in the morning, in the evening, or do we try to sort of store it up for the weekend? Which is part of what was going on, maybe. The Israelites don't want to go day to day because they're anxious. They want to have some protection, and they want to know it's going to last for a while. They don't want to have to think about it every single day. And that makes sense to me. I mean, we live in a world pretty full of anxiety right now. I mean, really, who can trust that things will be okay day after day after day, and they're not. So what do? We buy way too much toilet paper. We try to hoard it up, right? I am not sure manna has ever been compared to toilet paper before, but I think it fits right about now. The Hebrew people face a crisis and they are traumatized. So maybe they're afraid that God won't show up. And that would make a whole lot of sense to me after what they have been through, and I can relate to feeling like, well, is God going to show up or not? Or what? And by the end, the problem the Hebrew people have is not that God doesn't show up, it's that God shows up and then they don't know what to do, how to respond. And even after God provides manna in the wilderness and quail to eat, they don't believe it's going to last. They're unsure. They have shaky faith, understandably, and so they grab as fast as they can. They don't believe tomorrow's going to be any better than today. And so they can't wait. They can't feel at ease at all in their life or in their faith. And they have a hard time with trust. Trusting God, trusting each other. Sound at all familiar about your own life? All right, so to complicate matters, did you know manna's really not all that great? Manna would probably not rank up there on your favorite things list. Manna really exists. Man is what they refer to it as. And it can be found today in the Sinai Desert. People still eat this man stuff. What it is it's a secretion from bugs that live in the trees. So they secrete this stuff. It dries. It's sweet. It's full of carbohydrates. It's edible. It's good for you. It looks a little bit like bread. But basically, it's bug droppings. And people eat it in that region to this day if they need to. It's pretty everyday stuff. And it gets rotten kind of fast. But it's better than starving to death in the wilderness. The Israelites have been handed a gift by God. Not much of a gift, but a gift. And they're provided for. It's not exactly what they wanted. They would have preferred the flesh pots of Egypt and a nicer, more balanced meal. But here's some manna. It's not a feast, but it's not a famine either. And in their anxiety, they don't believe any of it will last. So they gather in the manna and they hoard it up. And part of what's happening, I think, it's not just about being greedy, which is how we sometimes think about this. The Israelites are forgetting about the struggle God's called them to. They're looking for comfort and safety in a scary world, something reliable. And while they're doing that, they're forgetting about God. Looking for something reliable in a scary world can lead you to forget about God. Basically, they're saying God isn't working. We were better off in slavery. At least we knew it was coming from day to day and we had better food. So the real question for all of us, which is better? Freedom from physical hunger in the wilderness, or freedom to follow God's lead and become who God created us to be? I mean, if it means eating manna once in a while, or wandering a little in the wilderness, wouldn't that be better than slavery? Think of what you're afraid of. Crime, people you don't understand or don't like, poverty, the big, evil, scary world, your own neighbors. Or are you afraid at all? Do you have any fear of injustice or meanness or racism? Does that scare you at all? We're all afraid of each other. But is anybody still afraid of God? Could anything put the fear of God back into us at this point? What would it take to get back to respect and decency and responsibility? In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The word "you" in the passage is in the plural. You all work out your own salvation together, not alone. That's what Paul's talking about. Our salvation has to be worked out together with fear and trembling. Remember the last time you were afraid and really trembled? I remember moving from the Midwest and the relative safety of the little town I grew up in to New York City. I taught kids, some of them that were literally almost off the streets of Manhattan in Sunday school, and I trembled going down to the church on Sunday morning. People I encountered that I lived with were very, very different from me, from all over the world in New York. Different races, lifestyles, opinions. My roommate was from Texas, for God's sake. And I trembled a little bit and grew, and God worked in me. And I learned things. And once in a while, I still look up into the stars at night and tremble, but I got to keep asking myself if I still trust God enough. And I got to keep remembering God really is still here. And that's harder some days than others. God calls us to a lot more than a life of good, easy, favorite things. God calls us to faith and respect and compassion. So rather than focus on the honey and poo, maybe we should focus on the honeybee, which, by the way, is a threatened little thing right now. But that's another thing. When it comes to the bee making its way out of the cell, it has to make an opening and push through the wall. It's a little tiny narrow space that it sort of eats in its cell as it grows, and the bee is nearly crushed as it shoves its way out, and the pressure from the cell on its body makes it so it can fly. In the process, it transforms its wings and without the pressure of the sides of the cell, of the wax covering of the bee's wings, rubbing off that stuff, when it emerged, it would not be able to fly. Without the pressure, the bee couldn't fly. So God's at work in each one of us. In this present wilderness, whatever pressure you're feeling or anxiety, the way out is not to murmur or be anxious or hoard up or seek safety. The way out, if we believe the words of the Bible, is to trust God. Maybe even fear God a little, not to fear one another, and not to live in fear. God will provide. Might not be exactly what you want, but it might be better. Like a balanced meal after too much feast and too much famine.
Next is hymn number 142, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks on this day for your mercy and grace, for your providence in the midst of all things. And as we come together in prayer, wherever we are actually physically located, we know that we're connected by this prayer and by your Spirit, and that we don't face the challenges alone, and we don't give thanks alone. Our gratitude and our concerns are wrapped up together in trying to follow you and work out our faith and our salvation together. Help us keep doing that in this world. Be with those who are recovering or going through treatments or illness right now. With those who are grieving, anxious, depressed, lonely. Be with the world around us and all the things that are so challenging, the fires, the firefighters, the people whose homes have been lost, people who are facing the death of loved ones, whether from fires or from a virus, COVID, and the ongoing process of whatever comes next, and all the protests and the hopes for change in our society through the politics or through protests, through raising our voices or through conversations with each other. All of these things are in our prayers today, and we don't claim to have all the answers each alone, but we pray that together we could get closer and keep seeking you and keep listening for you and keep trusting you. As we pray together, the prayer that Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Life is short. We have little time to gladden the hearts of those who travel this way with us. So be swift to love and make haste to be kind. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.